On a dangerous seacoast, notorious for shipwrecks, there was a crude little life-saving station. Actually, the station was just a little hut. I want you to picture this in your minds. It had only one boat, but it had a few very devoted members who kept a constant watch over the turbulent sea. With little thought for themselves, this crew would go out day and night, tirelessly searching for those in danger and those who were lost out at sea. Many, many lives were saved as a result of their efforts by this brave band of men who faithfully worked as a team in and out of that life-saving station. By and by, this little shack became a very famous place. People began to know about it. And some of those who had been saved and others along the seacoast wanted to become associated with the little station. So they were willing to give their time and energy and money to support its objectives. New boats were purchased, new crews were trained, and the station that was once obscure, crude, and virtually insignificant began to grow and get bigger. Some of its members, though, were unhappy that the hut was so unattractive and poorly equipped, and they felt a more comfortable place should be provided, and so emergency cots were replaced with lovely furniture, and rough handmade equipment was discarded for sophisticated equipment that was installed, and the hut, of course, had to be torn down to make room for all the additional furniture and the latest systems. By its completion, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place, and its objectives began to shift a little bit. It was now used as sort of a clubhouse. An attractive building for public gatherings, and instead of saving lives now and helping the fearful and strengthening the weak, that rarely happened now. It just seemed to be a big gathering place, and fewer members were now interested in actually being trained and going out and doing life-saving missions, and so they hired professional lifeboat crews to go and do that work. The original goal of the station wasn't altogether forgotten, though. The life-saving motifs were still prevailing the club, you know, and they actually had a room where there was a liturgical lifeboat, and it was preserved in the room of sweet memories with soft, indirect lighting, and they kept remembering that. And about the same time that this was all occurring, a large wreck occurred. A boat was shipwrecked off the coast, and the boat crews were bringing in loads of cold and wet and half-drowned people, and they were dirty. Some of them were terribly sick, others were weak, and others were really, really different than the majority of the club that was gathering all these people. The beautiful new club was suddenly very messy and very cluttered, and a special committee saw to it that a shower house was installed outside the special club there so that the victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. Well, at the next meeting, there were strong words and angry feelings, which resulted in a division among the members. Most of the people wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities and all involvement with shipwreck victims. They said, it's just too unpleasant. It's a hindrance to our social life. It's opening up the door to folks who are not our kind, you know. And as you'd expect, some still insisted on saving lives, and since that was their primary objective, and their only reason for existence was ministering to anybody wanting help, and regardless of the club's beauty, size, or decorations, so they were voted down. And they were told that if they wanted to save lives of various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. They did. As years passed, the new station experienced the same old changes. It evolved into another club, and yet another life-saving station was begun. And history continued to repeat itself over and over and over. And if you visit that coast today, they say that you'll find a large number of exclusive, impressive clubs along the shoreline owned and operated by slick professionals who have lost all involvement with saving lives. Shipwrecks still occur in those waters, they say, but now most of the victims are not saved. Every day they drown at sea, and so few seem to care because the clubs forgot their original and fundamental purpose. FBC, have we forgotten our purpose? You know, it's easy to come to church, isn't it, and forget to worship. Just to forget. It's easy to sing without your heart being really engaged with the Lord, as John was exhorting and encouraging us this morning. It's easy to talk about the Lord with other Christians and yet know that our heart is far away from Him. It's easy to minister without any thought of who you're doing it for, and it's easy to forget why you're left here on earth. Why? As a child of God, to put Jesus Christ on display, to bring Him glory. And part of that is to share that message that brings lost souls to Himself. Amen. Let me remind you of a basic Sunday school question, and I'd like you to give me a Sunday school answer. What is your purpose in life? Answer? Glorify God. You did that so well, so Sunday school. It was very good. Glorifying God. Now, you know this series of questions, those of you who've been with us for years, but I want to do it anyway. Can you glorify God better on earth or in heaven? Answer? In heaven. That's right. Now, most people are tempted to say earth, but our people are trained well. In heaven. Why? Because there you'll be without sin. So, of course, you can glorify God better in heaven than you can on earth. But if your purpose is to glorify God and you can do it better in heaven than earth, then why did God leave you here? Why didn't He just save you and bring you immediately home to heaven? Because you and I are here to do what we can't do in heaven. You're here to do what you can't do in heaven. And what can't you do in heaven that you can do here? Two basic things: sin and share Christ. Sin and share Christ. Now, some very smart and wise people have said, well, you can't have babies in heaven. You can't reproduce. But the goal of having babies is to bring them to Christ and to train them to make an impact for Christ. So really, it kind of falls under share Christ. So the only thing you can't do in heaven that you can do on earth is sin and share the gospel with the lost. Which one do you think God left you here to do? Okay, now, I know that's a tough one, okay? Gonna weigh it here. Sin, share Christ. Sin. You and I are left here to put Jesus Christ on display. Together as a church and individually as a Christian. We're here to be used of God to make as many people like Jesus Christ in the shortest time possible. We're here to be involved in what God is doing on the planet. That's why we're here. That's why the purpose of Faith Bible Church is to love God, love people, and make disciples of Jesus Christ worldwide. Or we believe in a great commitment to the great commandment, and the great commission will grow His church. You say, wait a minute, I got kids to raise. I got a salary to earn, relatives to care for, a house to maintain, animals to shoot during certain seasons, sports to watch, a husband to love and care for, golf to play, I got a wife to love, I got friends to call, a boat to run, people to minister to. Brothers and sisters, all those priorities are to fulfill God's great purpose of making Him known. And if they don't, we are fighting against God's reason for leaving you here. You're fighting it, and you can lose that fight. That's why, as Paul wraps up his letter to the Colossians, he commands them to be praying about the cause of Christ, the mission of the church. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 and following, and follow along in your outline in order for God to help us to fulfill our purpose on the planet and to see the larger picture. Let's read the outline together, from your outline, the passage, starting in verse 2. Let's read it together from the outline. Ready? Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, if I understand this text correctly, the human key that might unlock the blessing of God is prayer. Prayer. If we pray steadfastly, with wakefulness, with expected thankfulness, this text gives us a strong hope that God will open a door for the Word so that faith will come to many. Amazing. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Are there any of you among you who will pray for the lost who come to our services? Who will pray for me and our team of preachers as we bring forth the Word of God? Who will pray for our missionaries? Pray for our student ministry? Pray for our short-term teams? Pray for our small groups? Pray for ASAF ministry and the children's ministry like you have never prayed before? That God would open a door for the Word and awaken new life for many people. That's what God wants us to do. That's exactly what he's asking us to do in these verses, that we would pray that way. Paul told us last week in verse 2 how he wants us to pray. He wants us to pray with steadfastness, watchfulness, and with thanksgiving. Now in verses 3 and 4, he's going to tell us what he wants us to pray for. What are we to pray for? The method of prayer was verse 2. The message of prayer is verse 3 and 4. The course of prayer is verse 2. The content of prayer is verse 3 and 4. Paul wants God to work in his own life. Paul wants God to work in his fellow missionaries' lives. And he wants God to work in the unbelievers' lives. Why? So as he teaches the Word of God, he can clearly introduce others to Christ regardless of the circumstances and the situation or the difficulties, regardless. If you really want to make a difference, like we just saw with Russia, worldwide, there are five things that got to be on your prayer list. Five things. They make up your outline. Make this a part of your prayer list. Here they are. Number one, pray for missionaries personally. You want to make an impact worldwide? Pray for missionaries personally. Personally, look at verse 3, the first part. It begins with praying at the same time for us as well. Now, verse 2, God commands us to be devoted to alert and specific prayer. Then he says in verse 3, what are we supposed to be specific about? Verse 3, missionaries. Notice the us in verse 3 there. Did you see it? Paul's including his fellow missionary church planters, his co-workers, the missionaries, with himself. You say, well, what's so important about missionaries that they need specific and devoted prayer? Why is Faith Bible Church so passionately committed to be training and sending out missionaries from our midst all across the world when so many churches now that's so secondary, so indifferent, and really doesn't, most Christians don't care? Why are we so passionate about it? Well, turn over if you would. Hold your place at Colossians 4. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Verse 14 and 18, and let's find out. Romans 9 and 10 tells us that the evangelization of the world is a task which cannot wait nor can be avoided. It is the abiding obligation of all Christians. In fact, in God's plan, the sending forth of gospel proclaimers is absolutely essential. Missions, as we call it, is the church's ongoing obligation. Ongoing. In fact, in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 29, I'm going to summarize this very quickly, it teaches us the sovereignty of God in salvation. Basically, the whole matter of salvation depends on God's mercy, God's grace. It's not our deal, it's His deal. He's the one. And yet, right after Romans 9, verses 1 through 29, is Romans 9, verse 30 through chapter 10, verse 13, that teaches just as plainly that the lost sinner's responsibility is to respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. They have a responsibility, or else he remains under judgment for his sins. Now we've set the context, read with me aloud from your outline, Romans 10, 14 and 15. Let's read it together. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? That's not in your outline? Okay, let's try it again. Verse 14. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? And then he finishes the verse with, just as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Verses 14 and 15 add a third dimension. Not just that God is sovereign, not just that the sinner is responsible, but here it is, all Christians have the solemn duty to preach the gospel to everyone, to proclaim the gospel. Then verse 18 and following, he tells us in chapter 10 that the Old Testament prophets long ago prophesied in this age that the gospel would be proclaimed universally, that Gentiles would be included among God's people, and that there would be a wide-scale spiritual disobedience among the Jews. So why must we send missionary church planters? Why do we do that as a church? Look at Romans 13, 10 through 17 carefully. First in your outline, God's word must be heard for the lost to be saved. God's word must be heard for the lost to be saved. Romans 10, 13 and 17 is framed by two great theological premises. Look at verse 13. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be, what? Saved. Then verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Those are two great missionary pillars. The message is the call to faith in Christ. The medium which it's conveyed is the preaching of the word of God by someone who is sent. Secondly, in your outline, In other words, why do we, you know, focus on missionaries? The word, in order for it to be heard, a missionary must be sent. Must be sent. Now look at these verses here, verses 14 and 15. It's kind of like an iron chain with five unbreakable iron links. They're all based together. Missionaries must be sent so that the lost world of people may hear the message of the gospel. Look what he says. How can they call on Christ, then believe in Christ, unless they hear from a preacher who is sent? Kind of a staccato fashion there. He hammers home his argument, Paul does, and he says, the missionary enterprise to which Paul himself is dedicated is the continual obligation of the church, including Faith Bible Church. Look at third. The church must be intentional to send and to support. These verses are a call to action. In view of the eternal lostness of the unsaved and the instrumentality of the gospel proclamation in the redemption of sinners, missions can't be avoided or postponed. The church must act. What he's saying, to be sent, we must train and send, and ready for this, missionaries must go. They must. To be sent in verse 15 is to be a person called by God and sent by a body of believers with the special task of bringing the message of salvation to unbelievers. That's why we send. Now understand, a sent one in the New Testament is never people who go out on their own authority. Let me say that one more time. Sent ones are never in the New Testament people who go out on their own authority to carry out their own private vision of God's will. Never. They are sent out by a church. And they're never sent out empty-handed. They go with the church's blessing, prayer, and support, and missions is the church's glorious privilege and continued responsibility. Now that we've set the theological premise, look back at verse 3 of Colossians 4. Paul says, pray for us missionaries. This is why our bulletin every single week includes the name or the request of one of our missionaries or some missionary effort, and will include specific requests from our elders for our church and varied outreach efforts and specific prayer needs. Because this command is in the New Testament, we must pray. We must for this effort. You say, well, Paul, what are we supposed to pray about? Well, number 2 in your outline, the second prayer request, pray for an open door for the Word. An open door. Verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well. Now read this phrase, that God may open up to us a door for the Word. Now what does he mean by this? He uses this phrase 3 other times in the New Testament. 3 times. First, at the end of the first missionary journey, Paul reports to the church in Antioch in Acts 14:27. It says about what God had done. Luke puts it like this. Look there in your outline. They began to report all things that God had done with them and how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9, Paul explains his itinerary like this. I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Again, an open door here is a climate of receptivity, and that is making Paul's work unusually fruitful. Look at the third usage. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, when I come to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit. I went on to Macedonia. Again, an open door seems to be a remarkable set of circumstances that would have been very effective for the gospel. So when Paul then now, as he's looking at Colossians now, when he pleads with the Colossians to be devoted to, well, look what he's devoted to, look at it, praying that God may open up to us a door for the Word, I take him to mean that when Christians pray, God changes circumstances, God changes people's attitudes, God changes receptivity for the Word, so that instead of hitting a brick wall, there is an open door and the Word finds this freedom and becomes unusually effective when Christians pray. Isn't that great? God's the one in charge of opening doors. Amen? He does it. We need to pray. That's our job. And then have the courage to speak when God opens the door. Take a look at what he said to a church in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He says, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. It's writing to a church like us. Who is he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. Now, he's saying when the Lord shuts a door, it's shut. When the Lord opens a door, it's open. Verse 8. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. God gave the church of Philadelphia an open door for the word that who could shut? Nobody. Nobody could shut it. All they needed to do was proclaim. All they needed to do, ready? Open their mouths. That's it. We still have an open door in our country. It may be closing, but even now, there is nothing to stop us except for our own unfaithfulness. So it's us to open our mouths and share about Christ while we have the opportunity. And notice, the door is not to make people feel good. Did you notice? The door is not to share your personal thoughts and opinions. The door is not to share anything other than God's what?
Word,
an open door of opportunity for the Word. Not Paul's words, God's Word. Not your words, God's Word. Not my words, God's words. God's Word. So what's Paul's heart here? He desires the opportunity to present the gospel. He desires the chance to talk with the guards. Remember where he's at? Where's Paul at? He's in Rome. He's basically in house arrest. He's probably chained to another Roman soldier constantly. Constantly. It's not abusive prison, but it's still, he's enchained. And here he is, he wants a chance to talk to the guard, to talk to the civil authorities, other inmates. He wants to be able to get the word out to whoever will listen. Now, don't misunderstand this. Paul followed a powerful, spirit-directed strategy to make maximum impact for Christ. Do you remember what it was? Look at your outline, would you, in your notes? What is the Holy Spirit pattern for missions for the church? It's very simple. One, proclaim, evangelize strategic locations. Paul and his team always set out to proclaim the gospel in key cities. That was the first step they took. The second step they took is they equipped or trained Christians through the word. The church planters would gather these new believers together and they would ground them in the word of God. You can see the verses there. Three, they would establish or appoint a team of elders. In other words, when the Christians got matured, what they would do is they would then appoint qualified functioning elders who would continue the work of feeding and leading the flock. And then fourth, they would reproduce. They would send out planters to start new churches. When the church was finally spiritually mature, that church was supposed to give birth to other churches. Just like you'd see the maturity of a person. This is the pattern the Holy Spirit left us to follow. This is over and over in the book of Acts, over and over in your epistles, you see this pattern continually. This is the pattern that at Faith Bible Church we seek to follow. This is it. It's the exact pattern. It's the one the Holy Spirit laid out for us. But, you know what Paul's saying here? I love it. He's saying in Colossians 4, you know, when I'm in jail and I can't follow the best pattern, I'll take whatever open door God gives me. Don't you love that? Hey, if I can't do what, you know, would be best for the overall thing, and I'm in prison here, I just want to proclaim Christ to anybody from the guard, the fellow prisoner, the civic official, whoever God has prepared. Do you pray for open doors? For God to open doors? Are you praying that God, our Father, would give you opportunities to reach out to people around you? Do you pray for our church to be granted a hearing in the people of this community? Are you praying for our student ministry that doors might open to share with their friends at school? Pray that doors would open in your neighborhood and your workplace? Or maybe more in line with the intent of verse 3, do you pray for the gospel to go forth through Evelyn Hatton in her difficult situation? Or how about for Phil Campbell as they translate the Word of God and establish a church in a very dangerous country? Or how about Jim and Millie Moore as they establish the church in spiritually apathetic France? Or how about Dave and Lois Belch as they continue to plant church in Venezuela? Or Tim and Leslie Widmer as they minister in Rubio? Or for Peter Smith as he seeks to impact the entire Czech Republic? Are you praying for open doors? How about each Sunday? Are you praying that God would take the locks off of people's hearts? Just kind of unlock it. Are you praying for a willingness for the lost to come and respond to the gospel every week? Your prayers are crucial. So we pray for our missionaries. We pray for open doors for the Word. But what is the message that is to be shared? Number 3 in your outline, the third aspect of your prayer requests. Pray for a straightforward introduction of Christ. A straightforward introduction of Christ. Look at verse 3 again. Praying that God may open a door to us, a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Paul wants to explain to the lost what they don't understand about Christ. He wants to introduce them to the person of Christ. All those mysteries that were hidden in the Old Testament that people didn't quite understand are now revealed in the New Testament. You say, like what? Paul's already told us in Colossians two mysteries that have been revealed about Christ. Now, there's a bunch of them in the New Testament. Let me explain just the two that he explained to the Colossians. He explained the mystery of the incarnation. They didn't believe and understand that God would become a man. Colossians 2. That Christ is God who came to earth in human form. That was a mystery in the old. It's now explained in the new. Paul already reminded the Colossians about the mystery of the indwelling Christ. Are you ready? Here's the mystery. They didn't understand that now when you come and have a relationship with God, God lives in you. He indwells you. It's not an idea. It's the person of God through His Spirit who lives in you. Amen. That was a mystery. These mysteries, Paul says, about Christ are now available. They're revealed. God has made salvation available to both Jew and Gentile alike on the basis of the God-man's work on the cross to take the punishment for our sin, which we should have had, which separated us from God. And by rising from the dead, Christ can now indwell and forgive and cleanse His own by His Spirit. It's amazing. These are mysteries that He's now revealed. So why do we pray for missionaries to have open doors? Why? So they can personally introduce the lost people to Jesus Christ. I mean, just picture it just the way it's written. You can't introduce anybody if the door is closed, right? So you pray that the door would be open so you could go, here's Jesus. Let me tell you about Him. Let me tell you what He's done. You pray for the door to be open so you can introduce people to the true Christ. That's what He's praying for. You say, well, what is that message that we share? Well, look at if your outline, if you would, and read with me 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. It gives us a clear description of the gospel, the message that we share. Let's read it out loud together. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, what is Paul saying the message? What message is it? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. We have had people in our church for years who have not been Christians. One of them came to Christ last week. Just for years has been sitting in our congregation. And maybe you're one of them too. Okay? And if you don't understand the message of the gospel, here it is. First, Christ died for our sins and He was buried. He died for our sins, not His own, His, ours. Why did He die? For our sins. What's sin? Our selfish independence, our rejection of God's way. Just doing our own thing. We don't have to be hostile or mean or bad. We're just doing our thing. We're not doing what God has designed for us, our Creator. The wages of sin is what? Death. And therefore God loved us so much, He had His own Son pay the price for our sin. Even the Old Testament told us that. Look at Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us is turned by our own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. And what proved that Jesus truly died for us? His burial. Those who loved Him took His body, embalmed it, wrapped it carefully in grave clothes, but they saw no sign of life. If they had seen signs of life, do you think they would have buried Him? That's why it's written here that He was buried. But when He died, Jesus said, didn't say, I am finished. He said what? It is finished. Which leads us to the second truth of the gospel. Secondly, Christ was raised on the third day and appeared to many. Raised on the third day and appeared to many. Believing in the gospel means having faith in the fact that not only Christ died for you, but He was raised for you. He's alive. The word raised is perfect tense, meaning He was raised in the past and He continues in a risen state. In other words, He's trying to tell us He's alive. He's alive now, which means He can not only save you, but He can come live in you, transform you from the inside out through His Spirit. And the proof of the resurrection was that Christ appeared after He rose to so many people, even more than 500 at one time. Therefore, that's our message. Got it? It's a very simple message. Those who are true Christians, when it's true, are those who fully admit their problem with sin. They completely trust in Christ and His work on the cross to save them now and bring them to heaven. They totally comply with dependent faith and repentance, totally with no excuses. They don't make any excuses. They say, it's all my fault. I need your forgiveness. And then fourthly, they demonstrate that their salvation is true because Christ lives in them and he produces fruit through their life. It's Christ who does that. We devotedly pray for open doors so that missionaries and any Christian can clearly introduce people to the person of Christ. We're not talking about ideas here. We're talking about a living person who happens to be God incarnate, God in the flesh, God in a body, risen, glorified. We want to introduce others to the person we love most in life. In fact, it's so important that we, number four, we pray for the gospel to be proclaimed regardless of circumstances. Regardless of circumstances. Verse 3, it says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up a door for the word, that we may be able to speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been, what? Imprisoned. The word imprisoned is perfect passive. It means that Paul's been put in prison. He remains there to this day. He's in a continuous state of being bound. And you remember how it happened. And it was at the end of his third missionary journey. He was falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple area. He was rescued from an angry mob by the Romans. He was in jail for 2 years. He was shipwrecked. He finally awaiting trial in Rome. And that's where he's at right now. And as difficult as that was, don't you love Paul? He didn't lack for open doors, did he? You know what he did while he was in prison? He, under house arrest, he wrote Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians. He also evangelized anyone he came in contact with, whether the mob in Jerusalem, people wanted to kill him, he told them about Christ. He told them about, told Felix, he told Herod, Agrippa, the Roman soldiers he was chained to, and even members of Caesar's household. And we know, are you ready for this, that God answered Paul's prayer right here in Colossians 4. We know it. How do we know it? Take a look at the end of Acts, the very last two verses, Acts 28, 30 and 31. It says, he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and he was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, what? Unhindered. Don't you love that? God answered the prayer of the Colossians. Isn't it interesting? I find this fascinating. Preaching Christ is what got Paul in trouble. Right? That's what got him in trouble. It got him arrested. But instead of asking the Colossians, this is very convicting to me, because this is what I would have asked for. Instead of asking the Colossians to pray that God would open the prison door, Paul asked the Colossians to pray for more opportunities to proclaim Christ. Unbelievable. Hey, this is what got you in trouble, Paul, but Paul understands his purpose. This is not a time for pity parties. Paul doesn't give in to depression, sadness. He's not licking his wounds. He's not, oh, I need a break from all of this. He doesn't say, I'm dying here. I can't share. I'm in prison unjustly and unfairly. Get me out of here. And he doesn't ask them to pray for provisions and I got to have enough food. He doesn't ask for prayer that he'd be able to deal with loneliness or stress. Stress. Oh. He says, pray that I get more opportunities to share the gospel. Pray that I get chained to somebody new. I love this guy. Pray that I'll open my mouth and find a door for the word. To Paul, there's only one pressing issue, that he be faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is convicting to me. Man, are you convicted by how much you and I miss the main issue? Man, you see us pleading for pebbles when there's mountains to move? We focus on the material when all eternity is at stake. And nothing stopped Paul. And nothing should stop us. Pray that you will share the gospel regardless of your circumstances. Rise above it. Pray that even though Indonesia is in chaos, that Phil will have an open door to share Christ. Pray that even though Christian leaders are intimidated by witch doctors in Africa, that Evelyn will have open doors to share Christ. Pray that even though France is filled with apathy toward the things of God, that Jim and Millie Moore will have the opportunity to proclaim Christ. Pray that even though Venezuela is under the bondage of a false gospel, that Dave and Lois and Tim and Les will have an open door to establish a training and sending church. And pray that regardless of circumstances, that Faith Bible Church would have open doors. You say, why should we do this? The fifth fifth prayer request. Here it is. Pray for a clear and bold presentation of the gospel. Clear and bold presentation of the gospel. Verses 3 and 4, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open a door for us for the word. Why? So that we can speak forth the mystery of Christ, want to introduce people to Christ, for which I have also been in prison, regardless of the circumstances, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now notice in verse 4 that Paul moves from the plural to the individual. He goes from we to I, and he's asking personally that he might be clear and bold. When he says, I ought to speak, he's talking about boldness. And that's exactly the same as in the parallel passage in Ephesians 6:19. Would you read that out loud with me? Let's read it together. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul desired personal boldness, and here in Colossians, clarity to proclaim Christ. In fact, do you realize that the very first prayer request of the early church that we know about, the very first prayer request of the early church that we even know about that's recorded in Scripture is a prayer for boldness. Look at what it says in Acts 4:29. The early church prayed, and now, Lord, take note of their heart threats and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all what? Confidence. The first known prayer request of the early church was for boldness to proclaim Christ. In other words, not only is there a need for God to open doors, but there has to be something clear and powerful to be sent through the door, and that's namely the Word of God, the person of Christ, the mystery that's now revealed, and the proclaimer would share the gospel. This is a prayer for the preacher, the proclaimer. This is a prayer for the choir. This is a prayer for the soloist. This is a prayer for John Dirks. This is a prayer for the effectiveness of preaching. In fact, how I need your prayers. You know, if Paul could imagine himself speaking the gospel in a way that was not clear and bold, Paul, how much more can I imagine that for myself? I mean, think of it. The greatest preacher and missionary that ever lived besides the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that the effectiveness of his preaching depended on the prayers of the church. If that's true for Paul, that's 100 times more true for me. What happens every Sunday morning when I preach and anybody else preaches here depends on a great measure on how you pray. It really does. And Paul's so practical. He understands that God needs to be at work in every area of life if it's going to transform anyone, and he doesn't even trust his own ability to communicate the truth clearly, so he asked the Colossians, pray to be clear and bold. Why? He knew the manner in which the gospel is proclaimed is as important as the message. Not as important, but important. And Paul might have been thinking about how he might present Christ at his upcoming trial or to clarify who Christ is to the Roman officials who only heard rumors about Christ. And he tells us that the gospel needs to be told, and when it is told, the message ought to be accurate and complete. A wrong gospel shared a good way is still wrong. Right? But an accurate gospel shared in the wrong way is weak. Needs to be clear. Don't tell people only about your experience. They need to know clearly who they're responding to. Tell them who Christ is. Don't merely tell people what Jesus can do for them, because part of the gospel, friends, is that what Jesus will do to you if you don't respond. That's true. And don't just press for commitment without a clear understanding of what it's at stake to be a Christ follower. Your life exchanged for His life. You're giving up your life and you're putting your life in His hands and trusting Him totally. Pray that we'll be bold and clear. So today, God is telling us at Faith to add these to your prayer list. Would you pray for our missionaries personally? Pray for an open door for the Word of God. Pray for a straightforward introduction of Christ. Pray that the gospel be proclaimed regardless of circumstances. Pray for a clear and bold presentation of the gospel. Number one, let's conclude. Don't forget how you're supposed to pray. Now, we now know that what we're to pray for, remember what we're to pray like. That was from last week. There are three things mentioned in verse 2. Steadfastness. That means constant devotedness. The opposite of hit and miss. It implies a serious pursuit of God, not just a casual contact. Watchful is the second one. That means vigilant, like a sentry on duty outside the camp at night, knowing that if he goes to sleep, the battle's over. It's watchful. In fact, this is the attribute that's too often missing when the church gets too comfortable with the world. They use prayer like a household intercom instead of a wartime walkie-talkie. Paul urges the church to remember how tremendously serious the battle is. Heaven and hell is in the balance. That's how serious. Be watchful, vigilant. Pray the way you would if you knew that 20 unbelievers are going to hear the gospel for the very last time. Pray that way. Because you know what? That happens. That happens all the time. We don't know it in God's economy, but it's the last time that some people hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be praying with that kind of intensity. Finally, Paul says, pray with thankfulness. What does that mean? It means two things. One, it's impossible to pray for an open door of faith without remembering what God did in your own life, right? Isn't that true? And you start praying, and you're fervently praying for the salvation of others, and you always remember, but He saved me. So he's saying, pray with that thankfulness, remembering what God did for you. And then thankfulness also is thankful for what God's going to do, what He's going to do, that you're expectantly in faith, believing and thanking Him in advance for what He's going to do. And that's how we're to pray. You know, remember that prayer card we handed out last week? There's some extras in the back. Some of you need to get that again and keep it and go through it and make that an issue with vigilant, thankful, attentive, devoted prayer. Number two, never minimize the role of the missionary. The most important thing a church can do for the lost and troubled world is not to protest, is not to go around and have big gatherings with other churches. It is not to have a big event. It is to train and send missionaries. You say, Chris, what authority do you have to say that? On the basis that that's what Jesus did, that's what Paul did. If it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. Do you understand? This is what they did. They trained men, and those men rocked the world. And we're to be about the same thing. Please pray for new missionaries to be raised up in our midst, and pray for those who are already on the field. Number three, raise your children in God's cause. Parents who raise their kids with a concern for the salvation of others shape their minds and values with God's purpose. Don't make them afraid of the world. Don't make them comfortable with the world. Show them that they're here to show Christ to the world. That's their job. Number four, every Christian must consider the cause of Christ as a possible vocation. I know, you already said, not me. Don't. Young people considering their life's calling must, in all honesty, consider missions. And every single one of us in this room should say, Lord, I'm available if you want to send me. We remind ourselves as elders. Are you ready for this? I mean, old established guys. I could say some other things, but I won't. Old established guys. And we remind ourselves often that our lives are like this. Wherever you want to send us, we'll go. We want that for our church body as well. Number five. Your prayers must include the cause of Christ. You understand that all the talented people and all the creative programs we can muster cannot make the impact that God's people can make as a result of their prayers? So can I spur you on? Can I plead with you, my family, to pray for the work of Christ through Faith Bible Church? Amen? Let's pray. If you're here this morning with your head down and your eyes closed, and God has shown you how to be right with Him, maybe you've heard the gospel now 100 times, but today it all of a sudden it made sense. The Spirit of God is drawing you to Himself. Then I would just encourage you. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to walk an aisle. Sometimes we have people stand in our services. All you have to do is submit to Jesus Christ. Break. Admit your sin. Say, no longer my will, Lord, but yours. I believe in your death for my sins. I believe in your resurrection from the dead. I give you my life in faith. I totally do not entrust me anymore. I entrust you. And when He brings that about, there is no resisting. There's no way you can stop it. And if you would do that today, I guarantee you, you will tell people. Because when Christ comes in your life, it is a transformation.